Hello, family. So I'm going to be reading the scripture for today, and the scripture for today is Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There it is. So I'm going to start by giving you guys a scenario. So listen to this.
Did you hear about so-and-so's son?
Ooh, what did he do? Girl, he really got himself into a mess this time.
Yeah, you know, when he was a little boy, he used to run around here out of control. You know what his problem is? His mama didn't whoop his butt.
Yeah, I know. You train a child up in the way he should go.
Uh-huh, you know, you spare the rod, you spoil the child.
Is this a familiar conversation?
Yeah, you know why it's familiar, right?
Because you've been part of it, haven't you?
Mm-hmm. Well, we often think of this scripture as a way to take a jab at a parent who has not disciplined their misbehaved child. And often we think of this scripture strictly as a scripture about discipline. And yeah, it's about discipline. But there's more to it. And we always throw that spare the rod and spoil the child in there with it. But let's actually look at that proverb. Let me move this along.
Wrong way.
Okay. And it's actually Proverbs 13:24, and it says, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Did you hear anything about spoiling a child?
No.
What you heard was something much deeper than spoiling a child. He who spares the rod hates his son. Love him and discipline him properly, promptly. God is saying discipline shows love. Now, nowadays, many parents think showing love is a material thing, buying them things, giving them money. Yeah, I want to give my child what I didn't have. That's what they say. But that's not true. I have a friend who has a one-year-old daughter. And this one-year-old daughter has an iPad.
Anything for my little princess. That's my baby girl.
Mm-hmm. But do you think that she would rather sit there and watch the Storytime app on her iPad or sit down and read a book with her father? So, okay, now let me get back to the discipline part. And the discipline part says that we need a rod. So we're going to talk about this rod. We think of a rod as that switch that grandma had to take off the tree, or the belt that mama whipped your butt with. But when we talk, when God talks about a rod and the shepherd's rod, it's more than that. There's a couple things that the shepherd does with his rod. The first thing he does is when the wolves come after his sheep, he takes it and he gets those wolves away from him. So he strikes those wolves. But when it comes to his sheep, he takes that rod and he leads them and he guides them and he directs them. So discipline, yes, God wants us to discipline, but he wants us to lead and guide and direct. So today, we're going to break this short little scripture down and we're going to talk about the other side of training up a child in the way he should go. So the first thing I want to talk about is, it says, train up a child. It doesn't say mothers and fathers train up a child. It says train up a child. We all have a responsibility in this. Yes, the parents are the primary people to raise and train up their child, but we need to get together and work with our children. These are our children. So when you see someone
someone's child, our child, running around and misbehaving. You need to speak to our child or speak to the parent. We need to say something and do something. Now, Psalms 127 says, children are a gift from the Lord. So God has given us this gift. And what do you do when you get a gift? You ooh and you ah about it. And if it's from someone who you really love, you really cherish it. You take special care of it and you love it. So the first step in training up a child in the way they should go is showing them love, showing them what it feels like. You know, there's a saying that goes, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So we need to care about our children. You know, children are born and they don't see much. You know, they don't know our language because they don't have a language. But when you pick them up and you hold them and you bathe them and you touch them and you hug them, they feel that. So we need to start by giving our children the love that they deserve as a child of God. Now, I got an Anna story because you know I always do, right? So Anna was born prematurely. She was due on November 24th, but she was born on September 21st. And the doctors told us not to expect her to come home until 9 weeks, until her normal regular due date. And so we were in the hospital, and my sister and I were there all the time, and we would see the other children, their preemies who were there before Anna, and no one ever came to visit them. And so if the bell rang or something, we would know their name. Lucas's bell rang, and so we'd call the nurses and get them to come in. But Anna had people coming in all around the clock. My uncle used to be a truck driver, and he would show up at 3 o'clock in the morning to hold Anna. My sister always seemed to get there before I did. If I got there at 6, she was there at 5:30. She always got there before I did, and when I come in, she was holding Anna. Anna came home not in 9 weeks, but in 3. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians 13, love is the greatest. It's the greatest. And so with that love, she was able to come home far beyond what their expectations were. So love a child. Check. That's easy. We got that, right? Okay. Let's move on to the next one. You ready? So we're going to go to Titus 2, 7, and 8. And it says, in everything, set an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing to say about you. Next thing we need to do is we need to be an example. We need to model the behavior we expect out of our children. Do as I say and not as I do does not work. How can we expect our children to behave when we don't? Our children desire to be like us. They want to grow up just like us. They want to imitate us. And if we say one thing and do another, then they will say one thing and do another. When we say, put that dollar in that collection plate, that offering, but then they hear us whisper, I'm not going to put my money in this week because I want to go out to dinner after church. When we say, be quiet, shh, the sermon, pay attention, and then they look over and they see us scrolling through Facebook. It doesn't work that way. The scripture says to show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech. Say what you mean and mean what you say. I'm grown and I do what I need to do, what I want to do, and they just need to listen. Does not work. Okay, that one's harder, right? We're going to check that one off too. Okay.
Now, the other thing we need to do is we need to encourage our children. Ephesians 6:4 tells us not to exasperate our children. We need to speak life to them. Have you ever heard Mr. Dumas talking to the children? To me, it sounds like this. You know, I really enjoyed last week when you sang. When is the next time you're going to sing? Because I really enjoyed you. See, every time I hear him talk to the children, he fills them with love and kindness and encouraging words. That's what we all need to do. Fill them with love and kindness and encouraging words. They have heard. Didn't I tell you to go wash the dishes? They heard that already. But how many times have they heard, you know, you really did a nice job cleaning up the kitchen. I really appreciate you. That's what they're supposed to do. I pay the rent. I buy their clothes. I feed them. That's what they're supposed to do. Yep, it is. But we're not talking about what they're supposed to do. We're talking about what we're supposed to do. I found a couple short videos of a couple fathers interacting with their daughters. And I think that they're amazing, so I want to share them with you. It's coming. Have you guys noticed that? I don't know if you noticed, but this is Mother's Day 2.0. Did you realize that? It's me and Jen again. And we're talking about children and being.
Say, I am strong.
I am strong.
Say, I am smart.
I am smart.
Say, I work hard.
I work hard.
I am beautiful.
I am beautiful.
I am respectful.
I am respectful.
Yeah. Say, I'm not better than anyone.
I'm not better than anyone.
Nobody's better than me.
No one's better than me.
I am amazing.
I am amazing.
I am great.
I am great.
What's your name?
Aaliyah Austin.
If you fall,
I get back up.
What are you?
I'm blessed.
Yes. Say thank you, God.
Thank you, God.
For making me.
For making me.
The greatest.
The greatest.
There's nobody.
There's nobody.
Better.
Better.
Than me.
Than me.
All right, give me five. Give me a kiss. Let's go.
How do you think she's going to go through life? Okay, so how do you think she's going to go through life with this positive attitude? Knowing that she's good, knowing that she's blessed, and thanking God for blessing her. Got another one.
For school?
Yeah.
Is it going to be a good day?
It's coming.
How am I doing on your hair?
Good.
Let's see. I need some more grease.
Yes, you need more grease on there.
More grease? And then what?
And then you need to brush it and then put a band on it.
Put a band on it?
Okay. Yes.
Oh.
You're getting through. You're almost done. Yeah. You're doing a good job.
Oh, thank you, sweetheart, so much. Daddy's trying. Do the best I can. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
I'm almost done.
You're doing great.
Oh, baby, thank you so much. You're so encouraging to Dad. Thank you, honey.
You're welcome.
I really appreciate you so much. You're so awesome. Daddy, getting your ponytails ready for school.
Nope, ready for church.
Ready for church, that's right. So we can go and praise the Lord tonight after school, right?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, that's right. All right, what you think? Looks good? All right, thank you so much. I love you, baby. Give us a kiss. Thank you.
When we speak life to our children, they speak it back to us. So now we're going to talk about, because we're breaking down the scripture, we're going to talk about in the way he should go. So the next thing we need to do is we need to give our children direction. They're not born with it. They're not born with it because, I'm having such a time, right? Because Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of discipline will drive it away. And that's that rod that we're going to use to guide and direct. And so in our guiding and directing, we need to give our children direction. And what direction should they be pointed towards? Towards God. So it's our duty to set limitations and set expectations for our children. They don't come with them. When they're grown, they can set their own limitations and expectations, but now we have to do it. So it's not, Johnny, can you sit down? It's, Johnny, sit down. See, if we start with the small things now, then they'll learn to adjust and be able to adjust to the big things that life throws at them later on. So then we get to and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So the first thing I want to ask y'all is, what's old? What's old? Right? So in the scripture, Second Peter says a day is like 1,000 years. Okay. Y'all shouldn't have took that because I was stretching. That's not what it says. But is old 16? Is old 21? 35? 50? What's old? Well, in this scripture, however old is, what we seem to think about is messing up. Because we all mess up. So we mess up at 16, 21, 35, 50, and hopefully we get better and better as we get older. But when we're training a child up in the way that he should go, it's not about messing up. The direction that he's pointing is towards God. Is he still loving God, even in his mess? Is he still trying to look toward God and get closer to God, even in his mess? It's not about the mess. It's about focusing and trying to get closer to God as you go through these journeys and as you fall into these messes. So when are we old? Whenever. Our commitment to our children is a commitment to God. To take these gifts that he's given us, these children, and point them in the direction of God, being an example as Jesus is our example. Training them and setting them on the path to being part of this one church with our one God. So, I'm going to paraphrase Proverbs 22:6. And I want you to take this with you. With love, by example, and with encouraging words, guide and direct our children to a relationship with God so that they continue to walk this life's journey and that they will continue to seek him.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Carissa did such a great job. Amen. Unbelievable. And it's amazing to me how great minds think alike, because a lot of what she said are things that I plan to say. So you guys are going to get to hear it twice in a different way. So commitment to youth. So when Carissa and I talked about this message, we talked about splitting up the group between the young kids and the old kids. And I'm not sure if she focused specifically on the young kids, but we saw the videos of the young girls, and those were awesome. I'm going to here to talk about the older youth a little bit. I'm not really, and like Carissa just said, I'm not really sure where that line is between the younger youth and the older youth. There we go. I imagine these to be somewhat representative of the older youth, maybe the teen years, maybe the 20s, depending on who you are, maybe even into your 30s if you're, we won't talk about those folks. But I think a lot of times when you think about the older youth, you think about kids that are troublemakers, right? I mean, if you listen to the news and watch what's happening in Chicago in this area, we hear about the teens and the 20-somethings as always being causing trouble. And I think that that's not necessarily true. I mean, I look around our congregation and I see some of our older youth, and I think that we've got some pretty good kids. And Tony and I both work at universities, and we see a lot of kids that are in their 20s, teens and 20s, and we see some pretty good kids too. They're not all bad, okay? So I will tell you one thing that Tony and I talk about all the time is that those kids, out of their hand, always on their cell phones, right? Cannot get that cell phone out of their hand. And I don't know where they get that from. My comedic timing just went right down the drain here. Thank you. I'll try that again. I don't know where they get that from. Oh, wait. Yeah, I do. I do know where they get that from. It's not working up here. There we go. They learn from you and me. They're watching us. We need to be good role models for them. They mimic the things that they see us do. It's called observational learning. You've probably seen that with your own kids. They watch you. They learn how to walk. They learn how to dress. They learn how to eat. They learn how to do all the same things that you do. I got a really good taste of that last night. Tony and I got to babysit our grandkids. They're 2 and 4. And while we were sitting and eating, I got a little warm, and so I grabbed a plate, and I was fanning myself with my plate. And I looked over, and my granddaughter started fanning herself with her plate. I'm like, okay, let's put the plates down. Let's. Anyway, they watch us. They see what we do, and they do the exact same thing. The problem with that is they do the good, and they do the bad, right? Be great if they only picked up our good habits, but they tend to see what we do and do the bad stuff too. You know, when we get angry and we do this, they do it. Exactly. Your kids are going to start getting mad and they're going to start slamming things around. When we get mad and we smack somebody, what's going to happen when our kids get mad? They're going to turn and hit somebody. So we've got to think about that good example and that bad example, because they definitely learn from us. So where do we start to train our kids the way they should be going? We start with ourselves. I would like to talk about a good example of this sort of mentorship plan, and that is one of the scriptures that Carissa touched on, and that is 2nd chapter of Titus. Paul and Titus had traveled to the island of Crete to begin converting Christians. And later, Paul left to do some work elsewhere and left Titus there to continue the work and to form some churches. But this was really tough work. So we're way ahead here. There we go. If you can imagine going to an island where nobody had ever heard of Jesus before. Instead, they had all their own customs, and they even had their own gods. And you're working, and you're trying to convert people, and you're able to create some converts. But their neighbors and their friends and some of their other family members, they're sticking with their old ways. They don't want any part of this new religion. Now, for some of you who might have come from someplace other than the Worldwide Church of God, that might sound familiar, because even though I wasn't here, I understand that it was probably a tough time for some people. If you came in and you had all of these new things that you were supposed to be doing, your family might not have been on board with that. I know some of you grew up in the church, but I've heard from my husband, who did not grow up in the church, that when he came in, he was on board, but his family wasn't. And I would imagine that that's a pretty tough life to live. You think you've got this great new thing that you're doing, you're all in, and you're loving God, and you're coming to church, and you're hearing wonderful sermons, but you go home, and your family's not with you, and they're not interested in your religion. And it's really tough to separate that one part of you from all of you. Sometimes your family then kind of shuts you out and doesn't want you to be a part of them. So if you can imagine being back in Crete and having this happen in Crete at that time, there are all these new converts, but all these other people that they've lived with their whole lives, they see something different now, and they don't like that. So I would imagine it would be pretty tough to stay steadfast to your beliefs when everybody around you is telling you, you got it wrong. Come back and join us. You know, don't you remember the way we used to do things? This is, you're one of us. You grew up here. This is what we do. So Jesus had been gone for about 30 years. None of those folks in Crete had ever heard of him. They'd never heard him speak. They didn't have Twitter and the news and the TV and things like that. They didn't get news about Jesus. And those other Christians were influences trying to pull them away from those folks who had been converted. And again, this sounds familiar to me, even though this isn't a Worldwide Church of God thing. This is a church thing. We come to church on Sunday. We hear good messages. We read the Bible. We talk about it amongst our friends, and we think we're living the lives that we should be living. We're trying to stay on that path. But we go to work, and we go to school. And there's other influences in our lives. We've got coworkers. They like to talk about other people behind their backs. They encourage you to do the same. Or we're in school, and we've got kids who want to cheat. And they tell you, it's okay, we can cheat on this paper. Everybody's doing it. You don't want to get a bad grade. Everybody else is cheating, so just do it with me. We live in the world. We're surrounded by people who think that we're not thinking the same way that they think. They think we're strange for having the beliefs that we have and for being Christians, which is kind of weird to me, because as I was doing some research for this, I found a statistic that said, in 2014, a research study said that almost 71% of the adults living in the U.S. at that time claimed that they're a Christian. 71% of U.S. adults. It sure doesn't feel that way sometimes, does it? Amen. It feels like we're the minority, like everybody else is not Christian, and they're trying to pull us to their way. And I think that part of the problem is there are so many different kinds of Christians, right? It'd be great if everybody were part of Grace Communion International and believed what we believed, but that's not the way it is. Some religions think that it's okay to have a same-sex marriage. Some Christians believe that it's a woman's right to terminate her pregnancy. There are lots of different ways that Christians believe that you can interpret the scripture. And those other influences are strong. They're vocal, they're persistent, and they get a lot of attention in the media. And we're told that sometimes the way we believe is not politically correct. And how dare you not be politically correct? What's wrong with you? You should accept everything. That's okay. And so sometimes we give in to peer pressure. And I remember Pastor Ken doing this one day. We dip our toe into the water, right? Oh, well, maybe I'll try that. Maybe I'll see what that's like. And we get astray. We go away from the things that we know are right, and we try other things. We get influenced and we get pulled by those other people. Maybe I'll try that lifestyle and see what that's like. And when that happens, we need someone to come alongside of us and show us what's right and what's wrong. Now we're finally to the slide. Paul wrote these words to Titus to help him. Titus was a new pastor left in Crete to do this work, and these same things were happening in Crete. He says, "You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, which means showing restraint or moderation. Teach them to be worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance." So when he says, "You, however, must teach what is appropriate," that means that there were other people who were teaching things that were inappropriate, right? Just like today, people teaching things that are inappropriate. But we, however, need to teach what is appropriate. Sound doctrine. Where's the best place to find that? Bible. You guys know this stuff. I don't have to tell you. So what happens, when at the time in Crete, the older men were the head of the household. It was a very different kind of a lifestyle, but these men were the head of that household at the time. And what happens in our lives when we have a head of a household who is trouble, somebody who causes trouble in the family? The father maybe who is impulsive or not worthy of respect or not self-controlled. I know you've seen this in your lives, maybe hopefully not your father, but you've seen other people who have this happen. I've had friends who've had fathers who have been alcoholics or a drug addict. Maybe the father has anger issues. Maybe the father cheats on the wife. All of these things impact the entire family. It trickles down to everybody. It's not just contained to that one person. It affects the entire family. This is why it's important for the men to be sound in faith, love, and endurance. We've heard the expression, like father, like son. If the father goes one way off path, you can expect other people in the family to go off path as well. What about the women? It's not just the men who have to behave. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent, which means respectful, in the way that they live, not to be slanderers, which means saying things about people that aren't true, or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Again, we see the word teach. So the women had to be taught how to do this because they weren't doing it. So what if the mother is the one in the family that's causing problems? The same thing happens just like the father. If you've got a mother who's irreverent or disrespectful, sometimes that can look like somebody who thinks that she's more important than everybody else. Me first. We think of those people as being just plain rude. What about a woman, a mother who is a slanderer, somebody who's always spreading gossip about other people? I think I've heard the term drama mama before. I think that might be where that comes from. Gossip, gossip girl, you guys have heard that? So the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands and their children. If you love someone, you put them first. You don't put yourself first. You don't talk about other people. To be busy at home. Well, remember, at this time, what the women did was work in the home. That was their job. So being busy at home meant that they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. Those of us who work outside of the home, don't take this to mean that you're not doing what you're supposed to do. Because when you're working, you're contributing to your household. I know a lot of us do that. Younger women are to be kind and subject to their husbands. And we've learned in the past that this model for subjectivity is to be subject to your husbands because your husband loves you the way that Christ loves the church. It doesn't mean that we teach the young women to be doormats. I just want to make that clear. I knew I'd get an amen from somebody out there. I got to stand up for the women. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. So think about the way life was back in Crete in that day. It was right around 60 AD, 60 to 65 AD, somewhere in there. The family unit was a unit. There was usually a family business. Sons and fathers worked together. Son-in-laws might come and work with the father. Mothers and daughters took care of the home, like I mentioned. Neighbors knew one another, and there was a real sense of community. And as we can see in this picture, meals were eaten together every day. What about today? Today, often, both parents are working. Kids are out the door early, or maybe the parents are out the door before the kids, and you've got to let them get on the bus themselves. After school, there's lots of activities. The kids are busy. You're eating fast food for dinner, sometimes even in the car. When you do come home, there's more work to do. There's homework, and the kids are sitting in front of the TV or on their iPads, especially like that one-year-old we heard about. There's no talking. There's no sharing. There's no teaching. There is an example, though, isn't there? It doesn't really look like a good one. But I want to talk about our kids today. I know every generation says, kids are different today. Well, kids are different today because they have so many more things to worry about than we did. There's pressure at school. I know some of us had that too. There's bullying. That's not new. What about cyberbullying? That is new. You don't have to be in front of somebody to bully them anymore. You can bully them from halfway across the world. Social media, Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram. You can bully them even when you don't know them. You make a new friend, you can bully people you don't even know. And the kids can compare themselves to people that they've never met before. It used to be that I could only compare myself to those of you who I could see in front of me, but now I can compare myself to anybody on the internet. There's increased pressure about sexuality, increased pressure to accept all the things that people are doing wrong as being okay, and there's a lot of pressure to grow up fast. So the older men and the older women can be teachers to these younger folks. And we do it all the time. We don't hold training classes or have special sessions. We talk to each other. We talk to each other all the time. Hey, how you doing? How's married life treating the two of you? I want to know how things are going. You know, how are your grandkids doing, Carol? How are things with the grandkids? Tell me all about that new boy you're dating. I want to hear what's going on in school. Hey, weren't you telling me about that class that you were taking? You were having trouble in math. Let's talk about that. We do this kind of stuff and we don't even really think about it. But as we're having these conversations, we're teaching people, right? I might not necessarily be older than everyone that I teach. I might talk to someone. I'll just pick on Carol because she's right there. And she always talks to me when I'm up here, you know. Carol might be going through something for the first time. Not that Carol's that much older than me. I just want to point that out. But Carol might be going through something for the first time, and even though I might be slightly younger, I might have experienced this, and I can talk to her about my experience. So it's not always an age thing, right? We have lots of different experiences, and we ought to be helping each other out with those things. It's funny, Barbara mentioned it in her prayer. She was talking about how God sends people to us or puts us in other people's paths. That's exactly why it happens. We're not here by accident. You don't meet someone at the grocery store by accident. Your neighbor doesn't move in next door to you by accident, right? Pastor Ken does this. God plans it for us. He puts those people in our paths. It happens all the time here. I mentioned already Rick Murray. I told him I was going to mention him in my sermon, so he should be paying attention. He always does. Rick wants to teach the younger men how to take care of this building. Do you think that taking care of this building is the only thing they're going to learn when they work with Rick? No. Not at all. He's going to teach them lots of things. Ethical judgment, how to be friendly, all kinds of things that he does all the time. They're going to pick up on that. Back in the day, Bea Jones was here, and she worked in the kitchen. And she taught the younger women how to work in the kitchen. And now those women are teaching the next generation of women to work in the kitchen. We've got the praise team. Ariana's up on stage singing. Michael is over here drumming. They're learning things about singing and drumming. But I would imagine that people like Damon are teaching those kids other things while they're up here. People like Carol are teaching those kids other things while they're singing. Carissa used this verse, and it's really important. Start children off on the way they should go. Even when they're old, they will not turn away from it. How many of you hear your mom or your dad's words coming out of your mouth? How many of you do the same things that your parents did? Sometimes I walk past a mirror and I catch a glimpse of myself and I would swear it was my mother. Or I go through a day and I do something and I think, man, that is exactly what my mom would have done. My mom was a list maker. She liked to make lists to keep herself organized and to remind herself to do things. And there are post-it notes all over my office and all over my house. I need that. And even though it might not seem like it, all of those things that we're teaching the youth, they're in there. They're not lost in cyberspace. They're back there. They're probably filed away, and they don't really access those files very often. But those come with maturity. I seem to remember when I was about 21 or 22 years old, my mom got really smart all of a sudden. All those things she had been telling me, all of a sudden they made sense. With age and experience come wisdom, and many older men and women have discovered secrets of godly living in relationship to their spouses, their children, their parents, their neighbors, and in the workplace. Sharing that wisdom saves them from unnecessary grief. Trials will come, but who better than older brothers and sisters to help guide them? So, to the younger folks, I'd like to say, ask for help. We've been through some stuff, some of us older folks. We're not perfect, and we've learned a lot of lessons. And we won't judge you when you come and ask for help. To the older folks, don't judge them. Share your experiences and try to understand their world because it is different. Our commitment to the youth is to help them be better than we are, to give them better opportunities than we had, to make the world a better place, and most of all, to live godly lives. Lives that are lived according to what is in the scriptures, lives lived in daily prayer and in communication with God the Father, lives lived according to the example of Jesus Christ, and lives lived under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Our example is how we can influence them the most. Things weren't always good for us. Sometimes we watched the wrong people growing up. But if we get our act together, we can be the example of good and godly living that we expect the next generation to be.